Good morning. If you're new, my name is Marcus. I'm one of the members of the leadership team. It's lovely to open the Bible together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus prayed to you for his disciples that your joy would be in them and that their joy would be complete. And that's the reason we're coming to your word now. We don't just want to be educated in our minds, we want to know the joy of the Lord in our lives and in our church. We come to worship you and we want to know your power. We want you. Not satisfied with going through religious motions. We're not content to just have nice activities. Thank you that what we've just heard read in 1 Peter is a picture of a shining supernatural church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is true in the heavenly places with spiritual eyes of every real church. Help us to see how this is real and true now in and for this church. And give us joy in your presence that makes us worship and lift our affections to you, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Adrian, do you have the clicker? Yes, you do. There we are. So turn, please. Keep that in front of you. 1 Peter 2. While you're just going there, I want to start just with a brief note of repentance to you. So my last sermon was in James 1, and the passage said you should be quick to listen, slow to become angry, because human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And I vividly remember saying that if we have a predisposition to anger, then we should learn to shut up. Now, 3 days later, something happened to me that is rare for me, and that is that somebody really, really annoyed me. I don't get annoyed easily, but this happened, and I got annoyed, and I did the one thing that when I get annoyed I never do, and that is I sent a really snotty email. I just flamed the person. And I made the... Well, I don't know if it was a mistake or not, but by God's providence, I managed to be sitting in the church office when I did it. And Adrian was hovering around. And you know that pastoral spider sense that pastor teachers have? All of a sudden, he, for some reason, he just resonated with what was going on. I didn't read it. He just came up to me and said, "Did you just send a snotty email to somebody?" What if I did? He said, "Well, what if you did? James 1, you preach to us on Sunday. Isn't this that?" And basically I was busted. And here's the thing. So I immediately repented to the person. But I should repent to you as well. Because it was 3 days later, for goodness sake. And you ought to expect better from your Bible teachers. And we should repent to each other when we get this kind of thing wrong. It's no good for us to just hear what the Bible says, not do it, and think, oh, it doesn't matter. Especially not Bible teachers. I'm just so glad to be in a church where I think just about any of you could have challenged me, and lots of you would have challenged me if you had figured that out. Especially my home group. Thank you, home group. I love being part of our Idolaters Anonymous home group. But this is a fight we are in, isn't it, to grow as followers of Jesus and to live God's way. You find it difficult and get it wrong. I find it difficult and get it wrong. And we help each other and we correct each other and we restore each other in love and grace. And I wanted to repent to you this morning. So, we're in 1 Peter 2. I wonder what gets you excited, really excited. What makes your heart beat fast? What makes your blood run fast? I had the unfortunate experience 10 days ago of being with a lot of Christian leaders who were Liverpool supporters after they beat Manchester City in the Champions League. And it is fair to say they were a bit excited. Overexcited. Maybe sports get your heart beating fast. Football seriously does not do it for me. That does it for me. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's travel or a good movie. Maybe it's a conference. Some of us at Crofton like Star Trek conventions. I know who you are. Or visit with a family or trying a new experience. I wonder what it is that gets you excited. I wonder what it is that you think is the most exciting thing. The Bible's answer to that question may surprise you, because the Bible says, we got it in our passage this morning, that the most exciting thing that is happening on planet Earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's a statement that many, many people disagree with. Here's Mick Jagger disagreeing with me. I think Jesus Christ is fantastic, but I don't like the church. The church does more harm than good. How do you top Mick Jagger? Oh, Noel Edmonds blessedly disappeared from our televisions, thank goodness. Church is the most boring experience that the world has to offer. And honestly, I guess somebody here right now is thinking, really? You can't be serious. You're going to tell me that church is exciting? I mean, you know, I like coming on Sunday because it's good for the children, or my friends are here, or I like the singing. But the most exciting thing on the planet, come on, that's serious hyperbole. If you're thinking that, you are wrong. Peter's going to tell you why you're wrong. What it means for you to be in on the greatest thing that God is doing, which is building the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I reckon for many people the confusion starts with thinking that church is either a building or a set of meetings and activities, maybe some that you like and find attractive, some that you don't. And often that's fed by, well, I typed church into Google Images and 90% of the things that come up look like that. That's a church, isn't it? Occasionally a few marginally better ones like that. It's still pretty yuck, isn't it? Ecclesiastical, there are bishops' mitres and religious things and rainbow guitar straps probably. And still this sort of shape of a building. You've got to be in a building to be the church. It's nonsense, drivel. But fed by lots of images like that, and fed by the images you get in contemporary culture as well, our culture loves to hate churches, doesn't it? And it does so either by making us out to be a complete irrelevance led by well-meaning but ineffectual wet vicars, or on the other hand, to be horrendous dens of iniquity, brainwashing young children to believe in a sky fairy, and led by child abusers. Obviously, both of those are far, far from the biblical understanding of real church. But so is the understanding of church as a building and set of activities. Meetings are things that a church does. It's not what a church is. This room is a facility that the church uses. It's not what the church is. You might like an activity and find it exciting, or you may not, but the activity is not the church. Let's read in 1 Peter 2 to see what God's new community is. Here it is on the screen. Let's read together with me. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what a strange picture it is. It's a building site image, isn't it? But a very unusual building site, where the stones are not inanimate lumps of rock, they are alive. Now, the most amazing building most of the original readers would ever have known, that was the temple in Jerusalem. It was fantastic. Beautiful, awe-inspiring building. And most importantly, through much of the Old Testament, it was where God manifested his presence on the earth in that inaccessible chamber, the Holy of Holies. He couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could go in there once a year with stringent purification rituals to offer sacrifices. In many senses, It was the most galling building in the world. Because however beautiful, however impressive, and however close you could get to the presence of God, finally you were prevented at the last hurdle. He was in there, you're out here, and there's this massive barrier curtain that prevents access. Of course, when Jesus dies and the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, well, that is the meaning of the death of Jesus. The meaning of the death of Jesus is the curtain getting ripped from top to bottom. The barrier keeping man from God is destroyed by his sacrificial death. Previously, the most you could really do was admire impressive architecture and mighty stone buildings, make sacrifices. Now we can come to God. Well, that's the picture that's being taken up here. Now there is not a dead stone temple. God has set up a living foundation stone in his new community. And the world wants nothing to do with God's foundation stone, Jesus Christ. It hates him, says Peter. The one who was chosen and precious to God is rejected by people. But instead, joined to him, we have this different temple. A vibrantly, pulsatingly alive temple. Instead of dead stones, it's made up of living people coming and getting connected into this new living dwelling of God. No longer is there a priesthood and a high priest who offer sacrifices again and again, because sacrifices never took away sin. Now everybody is connected into Jesus Christ, and everybody who's connected to him is a priest, it says, in a holy priesthood in this spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices. Come back to what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices in a minute. But start with this. God is making a community of people who have access to him by faith. That's the gateway, if you like. You come to him by faith, believing in Jesus, being a disciple, being one of his followers. It's critical you get this right, because you don't get into God's spiritual house or become God's new community by going to church. Churchgoer is a terrible phrase, isn't it? Churchgoer, what on earth does that even mean? My father was a quantity surveyor, and late in life, he... was that a hooray for quantity surveyors? Hey, let's hear it for quantity surveyors. Late in life, he got involved as clerk of works building a new church hall at our church in Bournemouth. And I was down visiting on one occasion. He said, do you want to come around and see the building going up? I said, yeah, I'd love to. Anyway, in our church, we also had a really elderly man. He was late 80s, but he had been one of the country's most senior surveyors. And on the way round to the building site, we passed him in the street. And my dad said, I bet Raymond would love to see the building site. So we stopped the car and said, Raymond, do you want to come around and see it? Oh, yes, he said, please. I have never seen anything like it. Just watching somebody get back into their natural habitat. This 88, 89-year-old, as soon as he was on a building site, he was up ladders and, oh my goodness, just look at him go. Absolutely fantastic. Anyway, then he runs his eye down this huge wall, and he gets about 8 courses of bricks down. And he turns to my dad and says, Tony, that's a bad brick there. What are you going to do about it? So I said, how on earth do you know? And he looks at me, he says, well, you do know how to tell a bad brick from a good one. You don't have to tell a dead brick. And I said, no. He said, well, what on earth do they teach young people these days? So he showed me, took 2 bricks and banged them together and taught me by the sound how to recognize what he called a dead brick. That's this picture, isn't it? You live brick or a dead brick. God isn't interested in whether we are churchgoers. He's interested in what we believe. Are you live? It's interesting in us being born again. The real church in any place is not made up of the people you see attending a meeting on a Sunday. It's the community of those who have been born again. Those are the ones with access to God, those who believe. Do you believe? You're a disciple. Then this honor, this inheritance, this spiritual house is your house. Yeah, amen. Not everybody has access to God on whatever terms they wish. You only get in on his terms. And according to Jesus, God's terms are that he Jesus, the Messiah, is the only way to God. We come through him or we don't come. So God is doing this. He is gathering the greatest company of people across the globe that the world has ever seen. He is gathering worshippers. That's what we're doing in this church. That's when we do evangelism, that's what we're doing. We're inviting people, come and worship this one with us. He is the most delightful person in the universe. He is giving himself in love and grace to you. Come. We were away recently with Munchkin for a few days. And after a while, you could see him longing to get back. When we got back to Orpington, he walked through the front door and he went, "Ah, at last, my safe home." Yeah. We all instinctively love home, don't we? Even if our experience of home is painful and dysfunctional, we still have this instinctive reaction that it shouldn't be like that. We'll have an inbuilt desire for home as it should be. Well, this is the first reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is so wonderful. It is God's spiritual house, his home that we are being built into. He has made a people and he has made a home by the gospel. It's why I so hate it when people diss local churches. Just hate that. Sometimes pastors come to me and say, "You know what, I've just got another anonymous letter full of vitriol." I hate it. You know what I tell them to do? It? Just bin it and forget it. God loves the church. He set his love on the church. The living pictures of church in the Bible just go on and on and on. Maybe the most astonishing of all is the church being portrayed as Jesus' bride, being prepared for the great wedding day. It's making you pure, spotless, and radiant. If you think that the point here is attending services, you have forgotten what this is all about. May God open our spiritual eyes to see his spiritual reality. He is dwelling here among us. Literally, really, by the Holy Spirit, indwelling. In a very, very primary way, this is where God is working, okay? This is where he is working. This is where God is living with his family in this community. This is where God is transforming his people into the glorious image of his Son. This is where he's protecting his people. Everyone who trusts in him, says Peter, gets built in and will never be put to shame. Our safe home. So what does it mean in verse 5 that we're a priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus? Well, the first thing it means is that those who trust have access to God. That's what priests offering sacrifices were about, access. And this is nothing new, says Peter. It's in the Bible. So he quotes from Isaiah 28. And in Isaiah, what was happening was that the people were being overcome. They were being surrounded by death. And even in the people of God at the time, there were those who were giving themselves over to evil. And at that point, when the tide of evil and death were rising, they were threatening to overwhelm the godly, the sovereign Lord said, "See, I lay a tested precious cornerstone in Zion. He is going to establish justice. He's going to overcome death. And whoever trusts in him will never be dismayed." And Peter says, that foundation is Jesus. And everyone who trusts in him will be safe. A friend of mine teaches outdoor pursuits to rough lads, coincidentally once again in Liverpool. It's a Liverpool day today. Recently, he took them to an area where there was a big hill with a slide down the other side. These rough lads were running up the hill and hurling themselves over the top onto the slide. And he said, "I've got one really rough, tough, in his words, little scally." And he was terrified of doing this, and his friends were starting to you know, get at him a little bit. And he said, finally, rough and tough though he was, terrified of the leap, he pounded to the top of the hill and he threw himself into thin air, arms wide. And as he did so, this little Liverpudlian lad yells at the top of his voice, Gerard! The Liverpool and England captain. Isn't it interesting, said my friend, that the roughest little hoodlum wanted to find some safety in a name. So identifying himself with his hero. Isn't that what Proverbs says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Isaiah said, Peter picks it up, if you are built onto God's foundation stone, Jesus Christ, you are safe. In this world that is so worryingly insecure at the moment, it's very easy to feel insecure, isn't it? About many things in life. People want to know, where can I be safe? Here is a trustworthy, strong, true hope in a completely unshakable foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of reality itself. We mustn't overlook here how divisive he is, though. Verse 7 says, he is precious to you if you believe. That is, if you trust him, if he's the place where you put your confidence. Now, plenty of people in Jerusalem in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day looked very religious. Went to the temple, did the religion, made the sacrifices, went through the motions, but when push came to shove, it was outward show. It wasn't what was in their hearts. Peter's clear, isn't he? That to those who don't believe, Jesus is the stone that they stumble over. It's a rock that makes them fall because they disobey. It's very common to hear people claim to be spiritual today, even Christian. Remember doing a university mission at Durham University, where almost every student I met said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and then you found out there was no content to it at all. What they meant was I'd been brought up C of E. Might not be long in this country before I get into trouble for saying that there is anything distinctive about Jesus and Christianity, anything different or better than anything else that anybody else believes about God. Peter says the destiny and hope of every single person is affected by the coming of Jesus and how they respond to him. Are we living stones built on him, or those who reject and who are crushed by him? How can you tell? Well, let's return to verse 5. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Or as it says elsewhere, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as spiritual acts of worship. That is, we are the ones submitting to God in obedience, worship, lifting our affections to him in every area of our lives, so that he, in all things, has the supremacy. Is God and his son Jesus Christ supreme to you? That's the deciding question. Is he supreme? Or are you supreme? It's a question all of us have to bow our knees before. Is he supreme? In this picture, there's an amazing symmetry of access and worship. We get spiritual access to God. We come freely to the most wonderful person and we are safe. Jesus and all in him is mine and I'm clothed in divine righteousness. Access. And at the same time, God receives spiritual worship through Jesus among his worldwide people. And we love it because he's infinitely beautiful and he's precious beyond words and he's preparing a bride and beautifying his church beyond our wildest dreams. By Jesus Christ, by the gospel, God has included, called and created a spectacular people. And the church is also the people, therefore, that show and tell that the gospel works. There are no conceivable circumstances why we would be together otherwise, are there? You wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. People are naturally tribal. Fishermen and Pharisees didn't mix. Rich and poor weren't in community together. Certainly not Jews and Gentiles. Tax collectors mixed with precisely nobody at all, especially not zealots. Jesus invited all of them into his new community. He's the common factor. The varied, technicolor, multi-ethnic, multi-class church has precisely one uniting feature, which is him. And because we have him as our uniting feature, rich and poor and black and white and old and young and normal and weird, what are we showing to the world? We're showing he is supremely precious to us and he has destroyed division. The vibrant reality of a Jesus-saturated church shows that the gospel is true. So Peter's first point was that God has created this people through Jesus, through the good news. But he has a second point here in this passage as well. And that is that he has created this people for Jesus and for the good news. Look with me at verse 9, if you would. Well, in fact, just look briefly back at verse 5, because verse 5 and verse 9 look the same, but they're not quite. Verse 5 says, you are like this. You're being built into this house. You are this holy people. You're this royal priesthood. This is your identity. Verse 9 says what we are for. Just look for the word that tells us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that is the that. Underline that. You are God's special possession. You're this priesthood, holy nation, in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're people of the light for this. Once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. You've been made a people for this. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You've received mercy for this, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a prophetic people. His first point, God has made this people. His second point, this is what you are for. Now, this doesn't mean we are declaring the praises of God back to him with all the other Christians in our meetings. There's plenty of other stuff in the Bible about that. What this means is we are a people for proclaiming him. We are worshipping him to everybody else. We're saying, there's this beautiful one. Can I commend my Lord to you so that you can come and see and join us as worshippers of him? That's what evangelism is. It's worshipping him to the world. The thing about priests in the Old Testament was that they were meant to be people to help others draw near to God, and they were meant to tell the nations about him. So people from all the nations would stream to the temple at the great Jewish festivals. Well, what does priesthood mean when there's not a temple anymore? This building's not a temple. What happens when Jesus has made his final sacrifice so we don't need sacrifices anymore? I've said that we have access. Priesthood is about access. There's one other thing the New Testament says about being priests. It's in Romans chapter 15. Here it is. So I hope you can see that from the back. Let's read this together as well. This is Romans 15 on being a priesthood. So together. God gave me grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. There you are. The priestly duty is proclaiming the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, so that everybody round about here Well, Gentiles become an offering acceptable to God in Orpington and Petswood. People get born again and joined to God's precious cornerstone. Being a royal priesthood means helping people follow Jesus, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and miracles. Our strapline in this church is helping people follow Jesus. I think Peter would say, well, that's okay. What I said was better. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In everything you do and in all your activities and all your meetings and all your committees and all your groups, we are making disciples who make disciples. When you're on the youth team, it's not a youth meeting you're organizing. You are being a disciple making disciple. When you're on the finance team, it's not spreadsheets that you're poring over. All those numbers have disciples making disciples behind them. That's what they're about. That's what they're for. That's your passion and your prayer. When you're making lunch for the elderly or going around and praying, we are making disciples who make disciples. It doesn't matter if we might be a week off death's door. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And the music team and the youth and everything we're doing. This church is not a set of meetings and activities and responsibilities. This church is not a human-centered thing. That's not our identity. That's not what we're for. Forget what we're for and we dwindle and die into a nice, harmless set of groups and meetings with some singing. We are the people of God. I'm very pleased that I can get an occasional amen to that in this church. We're the people of God. We're called by God, saved by the mercy of God. We belong to him. He set his love on us. Chosen, royal, holy, declaring Jesus, come and be saved. Come on in, the water's lovely. Come and belong to him and be a worshipper with us, because he's gathering worshippers from every nation. Won't you come? Peter says you should be thrilled with the church of Jesus Christ. If you aren't, it's a sure sign that something's wrong somewhere. Come, it's shining, it's supernatural. Delight yourself in what God is doing and throw yourself in. Don't be a stranger. We are a radically God-centered, Jesus-worshipping, Holy Spirit-filled people, born of glory by the Spirit of God, for declaring his praises to the nations. God is creating the most exciting thing on planet Earth, the hope of the world. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.